might be. But today, I'm going to talk to you about being born again and at times torn between. So let's pray. Father, the message today has been very clear so far, at least it has for me, that you're holy. You don't hang around evil. And you want our whole heart. You want us praying and on our knees and repenting and walking in obedience to the love that you've poured out. We're to pour out that love, and we're also to show that love through our obedience. So I pray that as we discuss today the Word of God as it applies to this subject, as you've sung to us today and as you've ministered to us today, that you will put that dot on that I and cross that T for us, so that when we leave here in our spirits, we'll be able to walk this out practically in a manner in which is pleasing to thee, O God. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have a question to start out with. This particular sermon will be centered around Psalm 106. For those of you that take notes or follow in your Bibles, Psalm 106 is what we'll be going from. Not every verse, but many of them. Here's the question. Can we be born again and yet be torn between two opinions in life at the same time? Can we be, quote, born again, which I'll explain in a minute, and yet be torn between two opinions in life, about life, at the same time? Well, Psalm 106 is going to answer that question for us. And it reveals that God's people have always struggled with fulfilling God's will for their lives versus fulfilling their own desires. Can you relate? God's will tells us to do these things, yet as we grow up from little children, we have our own desires that we want to fulfill, maybe our own passions or vocations or things of that nature, and we just take it for granted because we live in a free society, or at least still live in a free society, that we can do anything we want. Well, to a degree, that's true if you're coming from an American perspective, but if you're coming from a heavenly one, we're to be doing what God wants us to do. So there's God's will, and there's our will. And we have to be willing to take our will, which God sometimes honors. Some of the things are good ideas. He goes, hey, great idea. But we have to submit it underneath God's will, because we're not, again, born into this world, living this life in this world alone, dying and going to hell. We've been born again spiritually. We now belong to God, and we have to take the will that we would have had we stayed unborn again, and we have to submit it to the new will of our Father in heaven now. We have a daddy who rules and reigns and says that you're mine, and I'll always be your daddy. You're not going to grow up and leave the house. We're going to remain in daddy's house, and he's going to always be our father. And he's going to take care of us eternally. And it will be the most blessed, wonderful, joyful, blissful time for eternity that we could ever have, should we make the decision to not be torn between the world and God. And sometimes we are, right? We all admit that we are. Psalm 106 is going to show us that we've always been that way to a point, but that Jesus Christ provides our answer to remain in God's camp. Children, believe it or not, provide us with a good example of this struggle with obedience. Has anybody struggled with obedience? Right out of the gate, right? That's where the children give us an example. We often observe them wrestling with parental authority. Can I get an amen? Versus doing what they want to do. So here's God's will and the world's view, right? And here we're giving you an example of children obeying parental authority versus doing what they want to do. I'm just giving you a metaphor, if you will. Unfortunately, we and they rarely consider the consequences of ignoring God's word and the authority that he's placed in our lives by doing what we feel is best and desirable. When we do what we want to do, we're not even looking at the consequences way down the road. Because it feels good to do it now, and I want that ice cream, and I want it now. And it, boy, does it taste good going down. But everybody fails to realize that sometimes that sugar high goes real low afterwards, and we feel, not so good. There can even be consequences to ice cream. when not called for. I make light of it to prove a point. What we do and what we do outside of God's will, we fail to look ahead enough and be reminded that there are consequences to the choices that we make in life. Every time we make a choice, there is always an outcome and a consequence. So, he is placed in our lives by doing what we feel is best or desirable. Again, consequences. We carelessly adopt the philosophy of out of sight, out of mind. Has anybody ever done that? As if God will simply overlook our rebellion and things will simply be wonderful. We'll make the choice knowing that it's against what God wants us to do, but we kind of ignore the consequences because, well, out of sight, out of mind, God's not right over me right now doing that. I'm choosing to ignore. I'm going, as my wife would say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The voice of God is telling me, don't do this, Scott. Don't do this, Scott. But my flesh is going, oh, but it may taste so good. And I'm not just talking about food. That's how it works. That's what we're facing today. God's will versus our desires. His plan for our life versus your plan for your life. And the consequences that go with choosing off God and choosing just yours. And sometimes it goes well and sometimes it doesn't. Most times it ends up a disaster. God doesn't simply overlook our rebellion, and things don't always simply work out wonderful when we choose him off and choose our own will. That would be like you standing in front of mom and dad with chocolate dripping from your chin, claiming, I didn't touch the chocolate you told me not to eat. See ya. Right? You don't think God's looking at your life and sees when you're doing your will versus his? You're dripping with chocolate. And you're going, God, I didn't do that. I didn't mean that. That wasn't the motivation of my heart. Who are you trying to convince? Your pastor? Your friend? Your wife? Your children? Because you're certainly not convincing God. He sees the chocolate. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people. Elijah was the prophet at the time. And he said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? He was frustrated with them serving God in one moment and then the next moment doing their own thing. How long are you going to hesitate to be? If the Lord is God, like we said this morning at communion and how we sang and everything that we've done to this point, if the Lord is God, that means he's sovereign, he's Lord, he's in charge, really. Follow him. That means do what he says. Follow him. But if it's Baal, and you can say Baal is anything else other than God, maybe your own desires, maybe your own worldly aspirations, maybe it's just a sin that you've been embracing, maybe it's something else other than God, whatever it is, but if whatever that is, if that's what you want to do, then go ahead and follow him. You know, Elijah was saying, look, you can't serve in both camps. Either you follow God wholeheartedly like we sang about today, and that's why it's a narrow road. That's why when you read in your Bible, oh, everybody says we go all go to church and everybody's going to heaven and once saved, always saved, and it's just an easy schmeasy road. If it was, Jesus would have never got on that cross and did what he did because it wasn't easy schmeasy for him. If you love me, you will obey me. Part of faith. I'm saved by grace through faith, and faith has its obedience to it. Otherwise, you're not really loving him. You're just by mental assent saying, hey, I want what you got, but I'm not going to be willing to sacrifice what I have for you. Does not work that way. Some theology says it does. Well, that's not this church or what God's told me to preach. Can't have feet in both camps, two opinions. But listen to what it says. But if it's the way you want to go, in other words, Baal or your own plan, well, then go ahead and do it because God's not going to have you half and half. But the people did not answer him a word. Smart move. Don't make those choices. Don't take communion without reflection. Don't just say it, because if you say it and you don't really mean it, there's a parable in the Bible where, remember, Jesus said there was a man that went out and he said he was going to go out in the field and he didn't. And one said, nope, I'm not going out in the field. But he reflected and said, no, that's wrong. I need to follow God. And he went out in the field. Which one was the blessed man? The one that pondered and said, you know what I'm doing is wrong. I need to go out in the field. Not the one that simply came in waving his hand and says, oh, God, yeah, I'll go out. Don't worry about me. But then you go and do something else. Do you get the principle? It should be coming forth. This principle should be coming forth. Word and deed. Faith and obedience. Love and obedience. Grace and judgment. It's all part of God. It all goes together. You can't just have one and not the other. You can't be a preacher that's just going around preaching on love and grace. Oh, you can, and it's wonderful, and I love to hear it, and I love to preach it. But if we don't preach the judgment of God, if we don't preach the fact that He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever and hates sin, then what are we going to learn? What are we going to do when we leave the four walls if we're not instructed on what to do? Paul gives us that instruction. All I'm here to do is to help reinforce what he's saying so you'll do and obey and not just say, oh, yeah, that's great. Paul did it. They all did it. But you know what? I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about it. I can live like the devil. That's not the Bible that I read. It's not the God's personality that I just sense in my heart either. Why would he do that? Why would he send his son to die on a cross of sins if everybody was going to heaven, irregardless of what they do or say? It'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it be? Or silly. Well, it's not silly. It's like, no, you mean you want me to go down there and just die on a cross just for the heck of it? No, it's to save us from our sins. And he did. But we have to receive that and accept that offering and walk it out in that love and obedience. So let's examine 106, Psalm 106, and see if we can bring a little wisdom into our lives in regards to what I just laid out for you. Psalm 106, the first three verses, and then verse 6. Praise the Lord. So here are the people. We're coming in on Sunday morning. We come to church. Doesn't matter what you've been through. You could have been through an argument with your wife. You could have had a horrible week. You could have cussed up a storm before you came in. You could have been sinning against God up till you hit that front door. But when you hit that front door and you had all these people sitting around you, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or can show forth all his praise? Oh, we're on a high now. We know Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, right? We've come in, and we're now ready to serve Him. We're giving Him our whole heart. We've got our hands raised in the air. You're all sitting here going, yep, I'm leaving here, and I'm rededicating my life to Jesus. How blessed are those who keep justice. I agree. Who practice righteousness when? At all times. Amen and amen, brother. Preach it, pastor. At all times, righteousness, doing what's right. I'm with it. I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm going to join you. We're all disciples of Jesus Christ. We've all been there. Great Sunday morning services. Had a good Monday even. Went to work. Didn't cuss one time. We have sinned like our fathers. But you know what? I did screw up. But I know Jesus has died for my sins. So we do what's right. We've sinned like our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. That's what God wants you to do. He already knows it. When you do wrong, confess it. And what? It's as far as the east is from the west. So we're praising and we're worshiping, and when we screw up, we're confessing, and God is happy. He's pleased with our faith. He's God. They're living for me. They're worshiping me. And when they do mess up, they're trusting in my son Jesus to forgive them, and they're willing to change and repent and turn from their sin. Hallelujah. That's Sunday morning usually for us, right? And sometimes it'll carry from Sunday to Sunday for a while. But if history repeats itself, as Psalm 106 will show us, times change. The time literally changes. Hours go by, sometimes days, months, and years, and we don't find ourselves saying, hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah, repenting of the sins we're just committing and stuff like that. How do I know that? Let's keep reading. One moment we're praising, like I said, just like Israel did, and the next moment we find ourselves absent-minded about all that God has instructed us in. All of a sudden we just go blank. We rebel at the first sign of adverse circumstances headed our way. We're praising Him on Sunday, and then adverse circumstances come into our life, or when we desire to do something we shouldn't. Oh, we want to do something we shouldn't, so now we begin to reason off the Bible, right? We're praising and worshiping, and we're supposed to be giving Him what? Our whole heart, like He just said, and we're doing that thing we just read in verses 1 through 3, but then something enters our heart that we want to do. We know really God doesn't want us to do that, but we do it anyway. And so adverse circumstances come. My finances have gone through the dumps. I've lost my house. I've lost my worldly possessions. I feel sick to my stomach. Those are outside things acting upon you. And we have frail, fragile bodies because these aren't the ones we're going to keep forever. So things are going to happen to those that we're going to have to suffer through in this life because we're here putting our feet in the dirt, right? And, you know, financial things and problems are going to happen because we live in an economy that, you know, is changing at all times and stuff like that. And Jesus says, you know what? You're not in the world. You're of it, but you're not in it. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your mind on me. The ravens fed Elijah. I'll feed you. Don't worry about it. You may not have, five cars and five diamond rings and four boats, but you're going to make it because what I have waiting for you far exceeds anything like that anyway. You understand? We're in a position like that. So, but as soon as those adverse circumstances come, we tend to rebel. Or if we don't get the desires that we want, we tend to do something we shouldn't. And so Psalm 106:7 says, I'm going to show you that you're not the only ones. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. See, we get wonders from God all the time. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses when God did show up for you. He didn't remember that. You don't remember the Sunday service that you said you got all of me, Lord. But rebelled by the sea. He delivered them from Egypt, brought them to the sea, and at the Red Sea they rebelled. Why? Because their circumstances said, my gosh, there's no way out. We got the enemy behind us. Now we're going to become literally living sacrifices. But they didn't want to do it for God. So one minute they're praising God, the next minute they're rebelling at the sea. Right? Thank you for our deliverance. Thank you, Lord. We're singing songs. Miriam with the tambourine. Praise God. Hallelujah. Who's behind us? Whoa. When did they start coming? We can't go forward. Moses, take us back. This whole church thing, this give our praise to God thing, I'd rather be living in the land of the dying than dying in the land of the living. No. No, 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 no. That's where faith comes in. If God brought him out from that, and he did all those 10 signs, wonders, and miracles, they forgot those 10 things real quick. They needed another one, and they weren't willing to expect it. Take us back. You've been there. You're on a high with God, and then next week, all of a sudden, something comes into your life. It's an unexpected circumstances, and you're just calling up, and you're whining and complaining and wondering, where is God? And you know, you seek hopefully a little help from your friends who will remind you that, he's still in the same place as he was. But I think you get the picture. Boom. You're praising him. Boom. You don't know where he is. Nevertheless, right, God's grace prevails in our lives. He gives us time to come to our senses and to the truth that his power and pleasures are far greater than anything this world has to offer us. Psalm 106:8-9. Nevertheless, he saved them, even though they were complaining. Praise God for Jesus. You know, Jesus, anybody that doesn't know this, I'm going to give you a revelation. He was in the Old Testament too. You know why? Because Jesus is God. Okay? If anybody didn't know that, the Holy Spirit's God too. They're called the Godhead. They each have responsibilities, but they are one. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name. Not because I feel sorry for them. You know, it's these people that I've created. They're so wonderful, I'm going to save them. No, he saved them for the sake of his name. Why? Because he created us in his own image. And he loved us that much. That he might make his power known. We're here to make God's power known, not to create your own. Or not to exemplify your own, as if you even had any. Thus, because of that, he rebuked the Red Sea and he dried it up. And he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. Wow. Praise God, praise God. Circumstances, we're in trouble. Let's go back. Oh, wait a minute. Here comes the Red Sea. Praising God. Now we're going against God. Oh, hallelujah. He's here again. I forgot. I'm sorry. Now I'm walking through. Sound like any lives in here? Week to week for some of us. Maybe month to month. If we're more mature, year to year. Psalm 106 tells it all. So we eventually figure out that God has not abandoned us, right? We all get there at some point in time. Sometimes it takes years, but He's not left us, and once again, we sing his praise on Sunday morning. But then comes Monday, Psalm 106, 13, and 14. So he delivers them, they remember again, but then they quickly forgot his works. We're just going from verse to verse here, folks, just going a little ahead just to see the progression so you can relate it. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. How we rush ahead of God, don't we? But they craved intensely in the wilderness. They wanted the things of the world. They were used to them. They were having trouble living by faith because they weren't exercising quite as much. They weren't being reminded. They were left alone. Remember, when you're not in church, I'm relating this to church. It's just my own metaphor. See, Moses, when he went up on the mountain, their covering, their preacher, if you will, went up the mountain, and they just reveled and went back to the things they knew about the world because they didn't have an instructor, a teacher, an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The gift of all of the gifts that you guys have to help keep you where you need to be. Because when you're out of church and you're going against God, the last place you want to be is in church. Because we're going to hold you accountable. Like Moses held the Israelites accountable. But he held them accountable so much, he said, those that'll be what? Here's that line again. Those of the world and those for God. You get on this side. The others that aren't for God, you get on that side. Except it was a little worse back then in the Old Testament. That side opened up and swallowed them all. I hope you get the picture. God's always had this plan. I want your whole heart. It was never a partial thing with God. People started again after they praised and worshiped him. He led them through the Red Sea. They craved intensely in the wilderness, and they tempted God in the desert. They went right back to their old ways again. When will we learn? And who are we going to learn from? The scriptures are pretty clear. So, here we go again. How quickly we're once again to set aside God's will and ministry when the things of the world cry out for our attention and obedience. When it's speaking in your ear, do this, it feels good. So God must now reel us in once again by allowing us to experience the consequences of our poor choices. How does he reel us in? Consequences of those poor choices that we make. Teaching us what? That the kingdom of God and the desires for the things of the world do not mix. And mind you, the consequences of choosing the world over God can really get seriously grave. Not just, oh, stop it. Not just, you know, I saw what you did. I see that it's a consistency in your life. I'm going to let it ride and ride and ride till you finally get there, if you even get there. No, that's not God. No. It's like, I love you too much. I'm daddy. I birthed you. I'm going to take care of you. And sometimes taking care of you means a little whoop to the old fanny, where it doesn't hurt so much because you got a lot of padding back there. Well, some of you have not as much as others, but still meant to be the place where we take the rod to, right? For discipline. And what does that pain cause? A turning. If you don't cause enough pain, what does it cause? Anger on the part of the one receiving the hurt. So yeah, there's a time when you don't spank hard enough. Well, trust me, God knows how to spank hard enough. I can testify to that. As they say in some of the old revivals, can I get a witness? God knows how to spank. Psalm 106, 15. After they were rebelling, for as long as they rebelled, he said this, the psalmist. So he gave them their request. You're asking for it, you got a Toyota. You want this car, you got it. You want this president, you got it. You want this, you got it, right? If we rebel long on us, he'll give us what we want. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. So in other words, if you choose off God, and he says, okay, you want it that bad? Here it is. In this particular case, they got a disease. Does that sound familiar? When we choose off God, it may not be a disease when you choose off God. It may simply be some other consequence. But it can be grave. Wow. You mean the consequences of the choice that I just made? I lost all my money. You mean the consequence? I lost my house. Consequence, I lost my family. A consequence, you see what I'm saying? When we make our choices, sometimes the consequences can be really, really severe. Loss of life. It happens. Friendships, relationships. God will only tolerate so much rebellion on our part before severe consequences kick in. But thanks be to God, we don't stop there because the psalmist isn't done writing. That he responds to our intercessory prayers.
Yes.
Now let's go back in history because we're learning today, right? Moses and Phinehas interceded and it made a difference in what God decided to do. God does what he wants to do, but when he hears all these intercessors that have a sincere heart praying before him on their knees and the remnant cries out and they want that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God to spread like eagle's wings over this nation and over the world and in our lives and stuff like that, God will change his mind. Don't think that it's over for America because it's not. God can change his mind. And if we're suffering consequences because of our rebellion and stuff like that, through intercession and getting on our knees, if my people will humble themselves and pray, it's been said by the prophets. It's been said in the Word of God. God can and will restore and bring revival. But are you on your knees? And are you personally repentant? And are you repenting for others? Because intercession means that you're interceding on behalf of those who don't know any better, as Jesus did on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's an intercessor. He's the greatest intercessor, Jesus. But Moses and Phinehas interceded for Israel because they were stupid. So I'm going to say it. They were stupid. They were ignorant. They kept waffling back and forth between two opinions. But God still had grace and mercy on them. Why? Because there were still others who knew that you shouldn't be doing that, like what I'm trying to tell you now. Not that I'm there fully. I'm with you. I got to win this battle too. But that what? We're at least taught, stay on this side. So we intercede. And Moses and Phinehas did it. And God changed his mind as to what to do. Psalm 106, 23 and 30. Therefore, capital H, he, God, said that he would destroy them. Why? Because they were in rebellion. Consequences came, grave consequences. Had not, and that he would have destroyed them, had not Moses, his chosen one, and we're his what? The church is his chosen one, stood in the breach, that means interceded, before God, before him, to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Oh God, turn away your wrath from America in Jesus' name.
Yes.
We've aborted babies. We've caused division. We've got strife. We've got corruption. It's in every arena. It's not all about President Trump. It's not all about Democrats and Republicans. It's about the world right now. Just messing up, Lord. We're messing up. And we stand in the gap and ask for your mercy and your grace. And stay the plague. We curse the coronavirus in Jesus' name and cast it to dry places by the power and authority of Jesus Christ, by the grace and mercy you've shown us, and the war you've already won. That's what we have to do today. But Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so what? He had two, and where two or three are gathered together, there I am where? So Moses and Phinehas interposed, and what happened? The plague that God was going to put on them was stayed. He stopped it. Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why can't we do that? We can. How applicable that verse was when I, you know, put that down. Even for today. God's pretty much saying that the prayers of the righteous availeth much.
That's right.
And we benefit. The prayers of the righteous, what do they avail? Benefits for you and I.
Yes.
Psalm 106, 31. And it was reckoned to him, the person praying, for righteousness, doing what was right, to all generations forever. Wow. When we pray and intercede, it's reckoned to us, it's apportioned to us. God is giving us credit for what? Doing what's right. And how does he do that? He brings blessing. He brings blessing. Thank you, Jesus. As many times as God has forgiven and delivered us, you would think we would learn. But we often find ourselves crying out to him when the suffering begins from the poor choices we've made. And God's mercy shows up. Psalm 106, 44 and 45. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their what? Folks, are we crying out right now? Are you crying out for you personally, for your own ways before God? Are we crying out for our nation, for our ways? Are we crying out for the world and its ways? Because when we do, it says he remembered. See, we're going by past. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it for Israel, he'll do it for us. He remembered his covenant for their sake. He's made a covenant, a new covenant with us, Jesus has. He's called us to be intercessors and prayers. And he relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. Praise God. Do you see the seesaw? Rebellion and forgiveness and rebellion and forgiveness and rebellion, and we stay the plague. And I'm giving him so many chances. I mean, at some point in time, it's got to stop. And Jesus will return. But until then, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Let's get off the seesaw. Let's give him a whole heart and stay on this side in his camp. It's a decision of your will, and it takes discipline. Because God will never take away choice. What a seesaw in our minds. We remain childish way too long. We've got to grow up, Paul says. So can we all agree that we cannot mix the world into our spiritual walk with God without severe consequences? We just can't. That's the principal thing. We can't mix the world in with God and expect not to for there to be consequences. Because when we mix the things, and we're going to get an example here, the things of God with the things of the flesh, it produces big, ugly giants. And you don't want to produce big, ugly giants. And you're going, Pastor, what are you talking about? Put on 47 and 48 of Psalm 106. This was the seesaw stuff. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory and your praise. Threw that in there in between to show you how we go right back to Sunday morning in praise and worship. But then we go off the deep end again. Back and forth. Now let's go to Genesis and find out when we're on that other side, on the bad side. It says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. This is a created being by God, much like an angelic realm type of thing, spiritual being, right? And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. So the spiritual began to have intercourse with the natural. Relations, call it whatever you would like, the coming together of the spiritual and the natural. And they bore children to them. Hey, now you might think this is a good thing. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Why? Because you can stand at the pulpit and get people saved and not be saved yourself. You can exemplify power and it not be the purposes of God. Because the devil has power and can give power to people that are operating on his behalf too. And God can give you power because you deserve it, but then you don't know what to do with it and you abuse it, right? So it could have been a good thing if you read it and stopped there, but you got to keep reading. But then when the spirit mixed with the what? Natural. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil continually. It wasn't a good thing for this to happen, obviously. So when we read Genesis like this, even though the offspring, this is a principle, get it now, if you're writing, you get this, even though the offspring of mixing the spiritual and the natural became mighty and well known, ministries that become mighty and well known, people who become mighty and well known, God considered it wickedness. Oh, so what does this require? This goes to show you that man exhibiting spiritual power and prestige doesn't always indicate that it finds favor from God. We have to be fruit inspectors and discerners of the spiritual realm, especially when it's operating through men who are fallible. God's infallible, but man is fallible. God working alone is infallible. God working through man when we resist and rebel can produce some pretty ugly giants. What appears spiritually correct must be discerned. Seek the true presence of God. Well, how do we seek the true presence of God as we close this thing up here today? How do we seek the true presence of God? Develop intimacy with the Almighty so that during difficult times you can hide in the shadow of His wings. Did you get that? The way you develop intimacy during the rough times in life is to hide in the shadow of his wings at all times. So when those times come, you're covered. Psalm 91, 1 to 4. I'm going to read this out of the message because it just brings it to light. You who sit down in the high God's presence. Wow. You who sit down in the very high God's presence. Spend the night in Shaddai. Shaddai, God's shadow. El Shaddai. Say this. God, you're my refuge. Do it. Say this. God, you're my refuge. I trust in you and I'm safe. When you go to bed, you say that. Every night. That's right. He rescues you from hidden traps, shields you from deadly hazards. Folks, there are things that don't happen to you that you don't even know about that could. His huge outstretched arms protect you. He sees things you don't. Under them, you're perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. How about that? Daddy, thank you. You are my refuge and my strength. So stop lingering between two opinions and devote yourself to God. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Just a couple more scriptures and we're done. Do not be bound together, again, reinforcing this point, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Pretty straightforward, right? Or what agreement has the temple of God, which is what you are, with idols, serving other things? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. By his Spirit, of course, right? Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. In other words, don't put the one foot in the world and one foot with God. Come out from the midst and be separate. Be holy. Be exclusively used for God. Say the Lord, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And what happens when we do those things? I will welcome you. See, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You're in his presence. And if you're in the presence of God, oh my gosh, what is it that you will want for nothing? He says, I'll be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. That's intimacy. Says the Lord Almighty. Says the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't want you to misinterpret God's word to us here, because this is where theologians will say, oh, I can't believe he just said that. You know, you're not supposed to associate with the ungodly at all. In this particular passage of Scripture, he's comparing you sticking your foot in the world and associating with them in an ungodly way with exclusively setting yourself aside for God. That's the context. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to associate with unbelievers. How else would you evangelize? So don't misinterpret it. You got to spend time with and love the hell, literally, out of unbelievers. But it's saying, do not yield to their way of living. That's what this scripture's talking about. Oh, stay away from unbelievers. Let's stay in our holy huddles and hoorah God here. And let's just forget about the unbelievers. They're evil anyway, and we're not supposed to associate with them in that way. No, we're not to yield to their way of living, but we're to exhibit, not with hypocrisy, but we're to exhibit the kingdom of God so that they'll nest in our branches. So that we're not going to go associate with them. They're going to want to come and associate with us. That's what the scripture's saying. Remember, the world does not represent people. It represents an evil way of life that unfortunately these people yield to. Do you get that? The world isn't indicative of people because God made all men and wants all men to be saved. The world represents a system or an evil way of life that some people choose because choice is still available for all of us to yield to. And if you yield to that way of life, you will reap what you sow. The devil is now your father. He's the father of lies, destruction, death, hell, grave, the whole thing. If it wasn't the separation, if everybody's just going, why all this instruction for us? What does it say in Hebrews? Be careful that you don't fall away from the living God. Don't stick your foot out there in the world and let it grab you and pull you away from me. That means you can be tempted and you can yield. Jesus could have been, but he didn't. He was obedient unto death and he inherited the Father's kingdom. That's what we're to be. And fortunately, when we screw up, we get do-overs because of the cross of Christ. So even though Jesus was perfect and we're not perfect yet, when we do sin, as long as we're repentant, right? And again, well, what if I die when, you know, and I didn't repent right away when I did that and stuff. God judges you by your heart. He says you have now the circumcision of the what? Heart. He knows you by your heart motivation. We do fall into sin. But don't kid yourself. You make a habit out of serving the devil and sin and shuck off God and just think because you came up to an altar and said, I do, that, you know, you just got a long-lasting relationship with Almighty God and you're going to be in his presence because he's just going to take evil right on in and just and coddle it with you. That would, I don't think that's good. I'll leave it at that. Last scripture, James 4:4, and I close with this scripture. Words get tough when you get down into the, not watering them down, right? Easy to preach the love and the joy and the righteousness and peace and all that. And we do that and we're going to continue to do that. But when we get into preaching, you know, God being holy and God being just and God being a God that when he loves us so much, he wants our unfeigned obedience and wants our whole heart, then the words get a little tougher. Right here in James, he says it. You adulteresses. What does that mean? Do you know who we're considered? We're the bride of Christ. You are the church. You represent the church, God's bride. So that means when we put our feet into the world and we separate and cheat on God, when we do these things, we become adulteresses. That's the metaphor. So James is pretty much saying, hey, when you're not fully devoted to God, like we should be fully devoted to our spouse, right? And you go into somebody else's camp and fool around, he's calling us adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Boy, are these scriptures, they all should be coming together for you. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself, an enemy of God. I don't know about you folks, but the last thing I want to do is become an enemy of God. I know who loses. As my brother would say, you wouldn't have a bullfrog's chance, and you know what? It just doesn't happen. You can't win. You lose by becoming an enemy of God. I've read the end of the book. I know who the victor's crown goes to. I know Jesus rules and reigns forever. And I know that devil gets no kudos. He gets the lake of fire. Becoming an enemy of God by befriending worldly philosophies would certainly not make you the sharpest pencil in the drawer. Actually, I say foolish would be a better way of putting it. So put both of your feet on Christ's solid ground and slap that one foot of yours that tends to tiptoe into harm's way. Examine yourself completely, like we did in communion, to see if your life has truly been, listen, this is my closing thanks. Examine yourself completely to see if your life has truly been changed by the Spirit of God, not by a person or your teachers or your pastors or your apostles or prophets. Examine yourself closely to see if your life has been truly changed by the Spirit of God who dwells in you. He resides within you. If you're a Christian, give up all rights to yourself and allow, listen to me, allow the Spirit of the living God to lead you.